my wife and I were able to go to Ambassador College at a very good time. What they experienced, and I think maybe it was about a week, I had for 5 years. So could you imagine every day you're going to a class and seeing a different instructor and being taught something about the Bible and God's ways? It reminded me of that. That's part of what I'd like to talk about today, because that's one of those things sometimes that we value and we cherish. And though we don't have that beautiful campus anymore, it doesn't take away from the memories and the learning and the teaching and the value that was placed into that. And thankfully, we had someone a long time ago that had a vision of building something beautiful like that where people could come in together. We try to do that. We don't have the funds to build, you know, nice campuses like we had before, but we have opportunities that we can take and bring in some kids for a short time with the foundation classes, the Foundation Institute classes. Thankfully, we've had men that carried on that vision, so we're able to help our children who have that. You see, it starts really, you know, when you're raising them at a very young level. And what I feel blessed with is we really get the kids in their first experience with a church program when it comes to preteens. And when you can see the difference between the 5-year-olds and the 8-year-olds and the 10-year-olds and the vast difference there, I know I had the young kids, I believe it was for the second class. It's very, very difficult to hold their attention. So I can't take the class that I teach for the entire preteens and give them the same. It's got to be shortened. It's got to be something that you really can keep their attention. It's really a lot of fun to be able to do that. It's very challenging because their attention really drifts. So if you can keep them focused for a very short time, the class, I know I've got to make it a little bit shorter, but if you can bring the point across to them to even plant that seed. And we found out years later in instructing our children is that you wondered if they got what you were trying to teach to you. You wondered if they ever heard some of the sermon messages or the Feast of Tabernacles and the messages there, because it always seemed like their attention was distracted or diverted somewhere. And then years later, you find that there is a lot that they picked up on. So we start with the preteens at a 6-year-old level, and then you're finding them gravitating over. They continue to go to the teen camps. They end up being part of the staff. Then they go on to be a part of the church and serve in many different ways. And going over, I see that we've had volunteers to go over to Africa, to Ghana, to different places to where they're volunteering, and they're getting a wonderful experience over there and being able to help others, to be shining as lights. And they may have started with the preteen programs a long time ago. You never know. But this is what we do. If you remember some of the comments, it's like when you go, it's not just the classes, but it's the camaraderie, the fellowship of all of God's people with His Holy Spirit. In the future, we're going to get that all the time as well, when you're talking about the millennium and things that we're being trained for right now. So there's a lot of value in this and what we have within the church, and we really appreciate those that have made a lot of effort to bring these programs, to continually refine them, to change them. Now we're going into the feast. I just got back from the preteen program on Friday. Had Friday to kind of get things out, at least get them out of the van and get them dry. And now it's just there's going to be some finished preparations and closing that up and writing my report, balancing the budget, all of those things. And now we're diving right into the feast right away. I've got to get my music out this coming week. For many of the festival coordinators, they were starting this when the feast ended and before, as we are planning our feast sites all around the world. Those are constantly being worked on, but all those preparations are going forward, and we're only 2 months away. So this is coming fast. I can't believe that this is gone already. I'm still kind of in a daze, in fact, that the camp has come and gone. So everything is going so fast, but the feast is in the holy days, fall holy days, are on our doorstep right now. That's exciting to have something again to look forward to, but there seems to be always something that we have to look forward to in the church. As with the camp programs, when the kids are done with these programs, the next thing they have to look forward to is the feast. Because many of them will be able to get together with people that they went to camp with. They've made new friendships. What's encouraging to see for me is many of the staff that have come in. They've made lasting friendships on people that they've not known before. So, and they get to see, in fact, many of them are going to the feast together, planned the feast together, because they met at camp. So if you do ever get that experience or able to do that, you'll see the value in what these people are talking about. If you're able ever go and can plan on that, it's just an absolute wonderful experience. I know it is for us in going to the ministerial conference. That's just a wonderful time in the short time that we have together. So all these and being able to get together with God's people is just a wonderful time, and I hope that you're able to do that in the future. I'd like to start out today. I'll just go right into the sermon today on the value that we have in understanding and knowing God's Word. Did you ever stop to look at something of great value, such as maybe a new car? I know as we were looking for vehicles recently, it's kind of neat to look at a lot of different vehicles, and you know certain vehicles that you can't touch. They're so nice. There are a couple of vehicles. It would be so nice to have that car. Well, how much is it? $60,000. Okay, well, it's nice to look at, but here's one guy that won't be buying that car. You probably spent time yourselves in looking at something because you wanted something of good value. What if it were a piece of jewelry? You know, looking at something like that and the quality of a value, or maybe a house. You know, everybody is taking a look at houses or something that had value. What in this world is of great value in your mind? When you look at the dictionary definition of that, value on dictionary.com, it says it's relative worth, merit, or importance. To consider with respect to worth, excellence, usefulness, or importance. Do we all realize that God values precious and expensive things? That's what we're going to see in the future, because God built and He created everything that's got value to it. I'd like to take a moment to focus in on one. Well, we're going to go over a couple of parables, but specifically one. Again, we'll go back to the specific one that deals with this camp theme, because I'd like us all to leave today with a renewed sense of what we value, but also when we go to the feast, that you've got a connection that you can have with some of our young ones and being able to talk with them. Sometimes maybe it's been some time or it's hard to connect, and this gives us an ability to be able to connect with some of our young ones. Let's turn to the teachings of Jesus Christ in the book of Matthew. Matthew in chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Sometimes, once again, it takes for us some years in the church before we look back, and maybe even years past that, when we read this again, it makes a lot more sense to us because of what we've gone through, what we've been able to experience. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 1, here it says, "The same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered to him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spoke many things to them in parables," and he said, this is the first one we're going through here. He said, "Behold, a sower went forth to sow. When he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and forthwith they sprang up because they had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched because they had no root. They withered away. Some fell upon thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. Other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Then he mentions in verse 9, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." We could ask the same thing for us. How much do we, if Christ was on the shore and he was teaching us, this would be very interesting, because I was thinking in light of, I gave a lot of different staff members the opportunity to say the prayer, either outside or in the dining hall. The breakfast and lunch and dinner are always prefaced by a prayer. So I give the opportunity, and sometimes I'll hear the different voices. Some are a little bit softer, and I know that there was one that had this bellowy type voice, just very crystal clear, and I wondered how Christ spoke when he was out there, and he knew he had to address the different crowds, and not just that, but to capture their attention. And then as they're listening to them, he's going through this parable, and what are they thinking? I mean, are their minds starting to drift because they're kind of going, well, he's just telling this, and what does he mean by that? You know, years ago, if I would have been listening, coming out of the suburb, I had no idea about seeds. You know, we had gardens, and we might have bought plants from the nursery, or as I remember, when I came to terms to understand or learn in the house that I grew up in, the trees and the shrubs were already there. So I didn't live on a farm. I didn't grow gardens. For those of you that have done that, you might understand this a little bit more. Obviously, Israel was more of an agrarian society, so he was at least giving something to them that, okay, we know about that. You know, we've sown seed before, and we know that some seed grows here, so we can see that. But now you get to verse 10, and even his disciples came up to him. He says, why are you talking to them in parables? So it's important that we realize here what his answer was in verse 11. It says, it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. So verse 11 brings it up to our day. He says the same thing for us now, because for years, and maybe for some right now, we talk about this. We ask, how come everybody else doesn't grab onto this? How come they don't understand this? So right before our very eyes, we see a few, select few, that God has given to understand this. So do we understand the value of what God has given to us? Because it's so easy for the human mind to take things for granted because of the world that we live in today. We get caught up in other things, and that's what the parable talks about. You get caught up in the cares of this world and other things. And sometimes we forget what God has told us and the value of the treasure that he's given to us. And more importantly, here he goes on in verse 12 that speaks of that second part of the pearl of great price. Because, you know, on a couple banners that we had in the dining hall, we had it written, the pearl of great price, find it and keep it. So when I asked all the campers what was the theme, most of the campers would get the pearl of great price. Yes, there it is. What about it? Find it and keep it. That's very important. Now, as we look back, we've seen many that found it. Now, when I say it, you probably know what I'm talking about. Because a pearl can be different things in different ways. There, as we go through this, we'll see different pearls and the importance of these different pearls. But when it comes to this one that I'm talking about, what do you mean, find it and keep it? Find what? And keep what? Well, I think the next verse will show a little bit. See, because in verse 12, if you just take the translation that you have there, and I think in many cases in your translation in verse 12, it says, for whoever has. Is that in most of your Bibles? Do you have forever? Does anybody have in the translation, for whoever holds? Is that in anybody's translation? So it's not. And that's critical. There's a difference in that translation. That should be holds, not has. Because you can still, you can have it, but you can lose it. It says find it and keep it. Hold it. And you better hold it dearly. Because we've got many examples before us, and we still have, because of what Christ says in the parables, there are still those that for one reason or another are going to continue to fall away from the truth. After all that we've seen in all the years, do you think that you could go to the Feast of Tabernacles this year, and I bet, if I was a betting man, I would bet if I look at all these people out there, there are probably going to be some that are going to be falling away in the future. It's probably a pretty good gamble because of the odds what takes place. I would hope not. But you remember a long time ago when a man stood up and said, I wonder if half of these people are converted. And a lot of times people would say, well, it was more than that. Well, does it ever stop? Did we learn the lesson? Did everybody learn the lesson? So now they're going to value what they've had, and they hold it so dearly to them, because that's what it says. That's the importance of that translation. For whoever holds, to him will be given. And he will have more abundance. But to whoever holds not. See, because if you have that translation to whoever has not, that doesn't even make sense, does it? To whoever has, to him will be given, and he will have more abundance. But to whoever who has not, that wouldn't even be fair. But if you put the correct translation, it makes sense. Because if you hold, verse 12, whoever holds not, from him will be taken away even that which he has. In other words, we've seen that. If you're going to do this, in many stories now, because of what we've gone through in the past, some people started to gravitate toward other teachings. And once they gave themselves over to that, I believe this is what God says. If that's where you want to go, that's what I'm going to give to you. And many people that we fellowshiped with, it was taken away. They don't understand anything anymore. It's gone. The understanding. Some of the people go, oh yeah, you still keep those holy days. And it's gone. They just don't understand. Verse 13. Thank you. Verse 13. Therefore I speak to them in parables. Because they see not. They've got vision. In other words, they could see Christ, but they couldn't see or understand what he was saying. Hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. But what was he doing? Remember what I talked about before? We witness today. People may not see it, but just like our kids, one day they'll remember. God will cause them to remember this. Verse 14, and in or through them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, by hearing you will hear and will not understand, and seeing you will see and will not perceive. So that goes all the way back to the Old Testament. And this being fulfilled by Christ and even up to today. There are still people that just don't see, obviously. For these people's hearts are waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes, they have closed. You know what's interesting? They don't value it. It doesn't have the value to them. For many of us here, as I remember in talking to a lot of people years ago when I believe we had about a 60-lesson correspondence course. I think that version was shortened up to maybe 40 and then 24. But for those that came upon the truth, it's like you couldn't get that next lesson quick enough. There was something of value that you saw in that, and you wanted more. This all goes along with the parables that Christ. There's something that you saw, so you saw it, and your eyes weren't closed. A lot of people might have heard that, and they were too many other things in life were important to them. I told the kids, even today, I said, "What you know, the time. How much do you value what you have now? Because the test is going to be on the scene, and it's come to so many of our kids." Because the time will come, maybe in their high schools, that they're going to have an opportunity to play a sport on the Sabbath day. It's always been an issue. It'll always be there. That's where they're tested sometimes. And I've known of kids that have absolutely not played on the Sabbath, and they were highly respected around. It caused them some trouble. They couldn't go to the state tournaments. But they valued God's truth at a young age. And others, that's what they wanted to do. They would rather play a sport. To me, that would mean to me that the opportunity and the responsibility for a parent, when you go back to see what God says to instruct your kids, is to teach them that value so when they get there, it won't be so difficult. That you'll teach them that God is a God who will bless them above any kind of trophy that they will get. I mentioned before, I've got 25 to 30 probably trophies in the past from a kid. They're packed somewhere, and I probably don't plan on getting them out because they're just dust gatherers. They mean nothing. They've got probably have a memory of a good time or a good experience that I had, but that's it. You know, I'm not going to be able to carry my box of trophies to God and go, hey, I want all these trophies. You know, does that qualify me for the kingdom of God? Well, that's silly, obviously. So if we can teach our children that, that's what we're striving for. We're teaching them the value of what we understand as well. Their hearts are waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with their hearts, and should be converted, and I should heal them. And you would think that that would be a good thing. But they're not ready for that yet. Because it's God the one that is the one that calls. And so what he says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say to you that many prophets and righteous, such as Daniel. Remember when Daniel said, show me, can you show me the outcome of these things? He says, Daniel, go your way. The books are closed. Now we're seeing some of these things unfold. Remember in Daniel 12, where it talks about people in the end time, people will go to and fro. And we're watching these things unfold before our eyes. People will run to and fro. Knowledge will be increased. Wow. Knowledge to where you can drop a phone in the commode now and it's still good. These you probably have to get every 3 years now. Because by the time 3 years or 2 years comes up, the technology has increased so much that you any downloads that you get to support what you've got on this, it's gone. You've got to upgrade to the new software. So most that deal with that see that. We're not dealing with systems that you had back in 95. Those are totally obsolete. And now we're seeing everything get smaller. I mean, who could have imagined these years ago that, you know, I could probably put the program on here right now and have you watch it. Who would even think that would even occur? Do you think, is that Daniel 12? Knowledge will be increased? Or do we think that would be spiritual knowledge? Which could be as well. But it says knowledge will be increased. The power of God's people would be shattered. Has that happened? It sure seems like it. So we're in these times that are being spoken of. We can see that much clearer than Daniel could. Verse 18, it says, understand then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and doesn't understand, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which is sown in his heart. This is he who received by the way, seed by the wayside. I mentioned that in one example of when Gary Johnson was in prison. And how the inmate next to him had the church literature, and he threw it out. He threw it out of his cell. So Gary reached in and grabbed it, and he's baptized today. So see, now we can see fulfillments of these types of examples. There are people that have had those, and they've just trashed it. And maybe somebody found one of those pieces of literature somewhere and was interested in it. Verse 20, it says, he who received the seed in the stony places, the same as he who hears the word and right away with joy receives it. It's great, but there's no root. And I've seen that. I've seen people that were so zealous. Yet there's no root. He endures for a while, but when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he's offended. And I had someone who I had baptized. And the letter that I got was very discouraging. The word was that this was the worst decision that he ever made in his life. He wished that he had never done this. And so I can look at this. When persecution arises, there's no root. So we can relate a little bit more now that we've had some time within the church and some experience. And more of this will take place, by the way. We just have to make sure it doesn't happen to us. Verse 22, he also that received a seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. It's all about what you don't want to miss in this life. The problem is, in this nation, we are so blessed with the riches. You may not have that problem as much when you're in a very poor country. You know, people in very poor countries are probably praying every day, God, please help your kingdom to come. How much do we really intensely do that today. And yet, I believe those with God's Spirit do that more, as we see even this nation going down around us by decisions that are being made, by we see society going down. We see that. And I believe that we value less the things that we have more than what God's truth has for us. He who received the seed into the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, which also bears fruit and brings forth another hundredfold, some 60 and some 30. This is what we talk about, talents. And God goes into that also, the parable of the talents. And each and every one of us here have a talent. I put that forth to the kids this year in the parable of the talents. Everyone has one. So I asked them, I said, what would you like to do? One said, I would like to be an astronaut. And then kind of backed off a little bit. And I said, what's wrong with that? You know, that certainly is a high achievement, isn't it? Whether they'll get to do that or not, but they see something that they would like to do. They'd like to, and all the elements that are behind that. I mean, wow, the engineering that goes behind that, the training and the sharpness of mind that would go into that. In many cases now, we have the things in this life we do because of the astronaut program. If you remember years ago, there was a drink called Tang that was developed because of the astronaut program. Well, there's a lot more than that because of the materials that they have, Kevlar, all kinds of different things that were developed because of the research that went into our space program. So it's not just the astronaut. Yes, they'll have to deal with Sabbath issues and other things like that, but we're talking about someone that's got a gift. Maybe they're very good in math. Obviously, you're going to need to be good in math. I don't know if any of you saw the movie Apollo 13 about when the astronauts went up, and I believe there was God's intervention for those men to get back, and there were certainly a lot of prayers of people all around the world praying for them to return safely. But I remember the time when, if you saw the short window that they had to be able to get back in a direction to get back to Earth, and the one man was in there using no Hewlett Packard, they didn't have that at the time. They had a slide rule. Now, I don't know if any of you got to use a slide rule in school. I didn't. I just missed that. We were just coming up to the computers, the calculators at the time. My first calculator, I remember, cost me $180. $180 for one that today will probably cost $10. It had cosine and tangent features on it, but that's what was coming out at the time. They got back by using they had to be smart people to be able to do that. There's some gift out there, but you know, there's others that might have the gift of artistry or the gift of playing music. And I said, those are all fine. What are you going to do with those talents? And to this day, people offer their services and talents in so many different ways, and they always have. Somebody has a talent. What God expects us to do with the gift and talent that He's given to us is revealed within these. Some will multiply in many different ways. And He's going to ask, what did you do with that talent? And when I gave them that $1 and that $5 bill and that $10 bill, and I said, here's another five. Look at that. What did that person do with that? This is a great way of keeping the kids' attention, by the way. When you give them a five and then give them another five, and then give them a ten, and then give them another ten. And then you give to the one. I felt bad for the one I gave the one to. Because I said, what happened to the one the person that had the $1? Did they multiply it? No, it says, remember, they buried it. They buried their talent. God doesn't expect us to bury our talent. He expects us to use that. And that parable, He was pleased with the one that had five as much as He was as the one that had ten, because they both doubled it. So He wasn't looking at a comparison and going, well, he's got ten, so he's more important than the one that has five. They both doubled the talent. That's what He was looking to do. What are we doing today with the talents that God has given to us? So He goes on into verse 24, and He gives another parable. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the blade sprang up and brought forth fruit, then the tares were already there. So the servants of the household came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? From when why does it have tares? What does it have weeds?" He said, "An enemy has done this." The servant said to him, "Do you will then that we go gather them up?" And he said, "No, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather together first the tares, bind them up in bundles and burn them, and gather the wheat into my barn." Now here's what will happen, bringing it up to today's day and age. Say, within everybody pretty much knows each other here. So myself, when I come here, you notice me, I'm not coming into the room and looking at each one of you and going, "Where's the weed? Who's the weed around here?" Because I know that some years ago when Mr. Gore came into a church one time, he goes, "You know something? Because of all that we went through with ministry falling away as much as people falling away," Mr. Gore got up and goes, "You're probably up there kind of wondering about me. You know, what kind of minister is he? Is he a faithful minister?" He goes, "I've got the same feeling about you." It goes both ways, doesn't it? In Ezekiel 34, there's an indictment on the entirety of the church, because a lot of people would say to me, "Oh, look what it says about those ministers. Oh, they've done this and this and this and this." And I go, make sure you read the entire chapter, because when you get to right around verse 19, after all the legitimate criticism he has on a faulty and a false ministry that is ruled with cruelty, up to verse 19 it goes, "And as for you, my flock, don't think you're left out of it because you think that you all these bad things happen to you and you go around judging everybody else and muddying the water for everybody else instead of having a positive attitude and saying, we'll let God deal with this." You muddy the water and you criticize and judge people. That's what he's saying. I'm not saying that you do that. I'm just saying that's the parable. So are there tares in the church today? Yes or no? Without a doubt. There are tares, but I'm not going to go to the feast and try to pick them out. Most of the time, you'll see it in their fruits, and you'll wonder what they're doing there. And you'll wonder, how come that guy's not taking care of that? Well, maybe there's a reason, because a lot of times we try to work with people and wondering, is God bringing these people along? And it's difficult sometimes. But what did God say? Did he say, "You go take them out, and you go take them out"? The parable brings it up to this day. Well, let's continue because he'll reveal that. Another parable, verse 31. "The kingdom of heaven is likened to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took, he sowed it in his field, which is indeed least among the seeds, but when it has grown, it's the greatest among the herbs and becomes a tree. So the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof." You know, today, that kingdom is a small seed, isn't it? Very small among the kingdoms, the United States, Britain, all these other great kingdoms, which is so interesting when you see and talk about the gospel of the kingdom. Which one is going to spring out and people are going to be fed by it? Do you see how we can look at these parables now and understand this? When the kingdom of God is on the scene, it's like that all the fulfillment of everything that God told Nebuchadnezzar in that statue, that one that's going to smash the feet, and all the kingdoms will come to nothing, and the kingdom of God will raise up, and it will feed people. The kingdoms of this world are not feeding people. They're destroying people. Verse 33, another parable, the fourth one. "The kingdom of heaven is likened to leaven." Leaven, wait, I thought leaven was bad. See where it's used in different places? It depends on the parable and the time frame that you're talking about. But leaven isn't evil. It's not evil in the sense, even during the days of unleavened bread, we say pictures that, and we do put it out. But here it's used in a good way. It's like the leaven, which when a woman took and hid 3 measures of meal till the whole was leaven, it spreads out. And the word of God will be like leaven, it will spread out. It won't be the opposite, like the rotten apple spoiling the entire bunch. It will spread out. And we'll be key factors in being able to do this. So you can see, hey, we'll be spirit beings and we'll be like leavening. Interesting analogy, huh? That's what Christ used himself. All these things In verse 34, Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable, he didn't speak, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. And Jesus sent the multitude away. He went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, after all that he spoke, they said, even they didn't understand. Even they couldn't put it together at the time. And so he revealed it to them, just like he's revealing it to us. He said, he that sows the good seed is the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers, listen to this, the reapers are the angelic realm. Once again, we go through the Bible, we can see more purpose that God's angelic realm has and the things that they are given to do. One of them is to take care of this. One of them is to take care of sometimes some people in the church think it's their responsibility to do. And here it reveals it's not. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so will it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man will send forth his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who do iniquity. Don't forget, they're going to be responsible for gathering the elect also, aren't they? And we don't know exactly how entirely that's going to happen, but they're going to gather the elect and they're going to gather the tares as well. They're going to gather all things that offend and those who do iniquity, and will cast them into a furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then will the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Do you get this? In other words, he who has ears. Do you really picture this? Can you see this? Again, he goes into a fifth one. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hidden in the field. When the man is found, he hides, and for the joy thereof goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Stop. Verse 44. Stop. We're stopping right there for a minute. Let me ask you a question. Can you answer this? Why does he buy, if he found the treasure, why does he buy the entire field? I want you to think about that for a minute. He already has the treasure. Why does he buy the field? It's interesting. One of the young ones spoke up and gave the answer. If you found treasure, you're thinking there's probably more. How do you bring that up today? When you got your first correspondence course lesson, weren't you thinking there's more? And now your investment, you see, these people that you just saw on the screen today that were talking about going over there and actually taking the classes, it was more worth it for them to pool together some savings and to go to that, and you could see how much they valued it. Probably better than a vacation at Disney World. But that's where their value lies. That's what they wanted to do. They understand the value of what they're being taught. So this is what we got here. He saw that there's treasure. I'm going to buy the entire field because there might be more here. Then he goes into a sixth. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he found one pearl of great price, he went and sold everything that he had, and he bought it. Now, after reading and searching the scriptures for value today, just what have we found? And do we understand what this pearl of great price is all about? Well, let's go back in some history. In Genesis chapter 25 and verse 27, you know, here's a testimony for us today. Because as we know, we've seen some people, when the Bible talks about weeping and gnashing of teeth and these time frames that are taking place, here's how I can see some, at least part of the weeping and gnashing of teeth. You and I are being taught, and every year we get to go to the Feast of Tabernacles. We call it, now we just shorten it and call it the Feast. So I will constantly tease people in a way, but also to get a point across, because we can take it for granted, but where are you going to the feast? We don't see where are you going to the Feast of Tabernacles, and even that wouldn't be right. Because correctly it'd say, where are you going to the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day? That's part of it too. We go there also for that. But I've known also people that would go for the feast and they travel to go back on the last great day. What do you think God thinks about that? The last great day is a holy day. He expects us to be there for a holy convocation, not to be cutting that short and to be driving back to our jobs then. That's God's instruction. But I've known people to do that. And once you start to do that and incorporate that, you don't want to value what I've given? I'm going to take it and give it to somebody who's got value. So that's just a step in starting to pull away from God's truth when we don't value it as others do. In Genesis 25, verse 27, there were two boys here, two brothers. And it speaks to them in verse 27. The boys grew, and Esau was a hunter, a cunning hunter. Good. He's a good hunter. Now, you know, I could see the dad. This caused some trouble, as we can see here, by the way. He was a man of the field, and Jacob was just a plain guy. I wasn't a hunter either. I kind of wanted to go out and hunt. I've never had before, because I never had the opportunity. But I didn't want to hunt just to shoot something. And Esau probably didn't hunt to just shoot. He hunted to provide meat for the family, for all of what Isaac had. Oh, and so Isaac, you know, the proud father, you know, loved that east, but you know, Jacob's hanging around making soup. He no doubt did more than that, but he was, you know, Esau was, hey, you know, the furry guy, you know, the man. And he went out there and did, har, har, like my, that's my son there. You know, Esau, he's more of a, you know, just nice-looking guy, but he just hangs around too much. Jake, go do something. You know, get busy. So here's the problem. Verse 28, Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. You know what that tells me, that verse right by itself? Yeah, problems. Don't you? And it caused problems, didn't it? It caused a division in the family. That was Isaac's fault. You don't love one over the other one. You love them both the same. They're different. All our kids are different, but you love them the same, equally the same. You work with them differently. And sure, you're going to get kids. Something's not going to be fair. So then you've got to teach them about fairness. Oh, just wait till you get older. You're going to learn about fairness. Nothing's fair in this way. But it did cause problems. So, verse 29, it says, Jacob made pottage or soup. Esau came from the field. He was tired. And he must have been pretty tired. This was not lightly. He was really, really hungry. Esau said to Jacob, feed me with the same red soup. Lentil soup, I guess, if you dive into it a bit more. For I'm tired. Therefore, his name was called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me, look at this. Now, what was Jacob's name, what did it mean? I think most know that. What did Jacob's name mean? Supplanter. So, see, there's years of Bible study. By the way, a lot of people won't know that. And therefore, they won't know the story behind it and what happened and why his name was changed. Because he saw, look, Dad loves him a lot more. It probably caused some aggravation and anger. He goes, okay, you want some of this? I'm the so-called homely guy making the soup. Let's see the value of this soup. This is some expensive soup, and it's going to cost you. And that wasn't the right way to do it. What should have Jacob said? You bet, brother, you're bringing meat in. I can certainly give you some soup here, but there was already problems from, you see, from the previous verse. Sell me your birthright. Esau goes, so what value? What value? You see, when we go back to the Old Testament, we see these testimonies. You can bring them up to the same day. Because you saw people that walked with us before that sold out for the proverbial bowl of soup. And when it comes time that they see this kingdom of God, which they knew, which they were taught when they were instructed, and they see what they could have had, a 1,000-year reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years, do you think there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth? When they saw what they could have had, but they didn't value it. They tossed it away for what this world has to offer. Was it really worth it? So Jacob said, swear to this day, and he sold away his birthright. It's very interesting when you talk about what the birthright blessing was. You know, you hand down that birthright, the entire responsibility. Jacob was going to have the responsibility. It was going to be passed from Isaac to him. Well, God had other plans. And that's the way it worked out. But he gave it to him, and he ate, and he rose up, and verse 34 said, Esau despised his birthright. And then, you know, you see Paul mention it thousands of years later. Paul, remember this account. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, verse 15. So here Paul said about how diligent we have to be. And frankly, I get concerned sometimes because we know about the concerns and the cares of this world. This even despite what this country is going through, we're still blessed. Cars are still going back and forth. Restaurants are still open. Walmart's every time is providing a lot more stuff. There's all kinds of things that you can get now. I was just talking to my wife today about a garden hose. Someone, our apartment complex, the one either got stolen or something, and one guy said, "Well, I just keep a hose in my trunk." So we were talking about putting a hose in the trunk, and those are kind of big and bulky. Except now they got the small ones that they expand out. You know, they got all kinds of stuff now, don't they? You go look, they have that. They've got the expanding hoses now. All kinds of things to distract us. All kinds of, all different gadgets that we can see are constantly being invented that are a distraction. You know what a huge distraction is that's bringing our children down now? These. For those that have ears to hear, watch. You know, sometimes, and it's affected our church, we bring these kids out and they start to get exercise that they've never gotten before. Because they're home on their computers or their TVs, or at a very young age, they start to work with these devices. And if the parents aren't diligent, they can fall right into the trap that everybody else is. What do you know? Do you have to know anything? Just Google it. What happens when Google is gone? So they don't know where the four faces on Mount Rushmore are. There's no history being taught anymore. As you know, if you've looked at it in schools, you know, I say, how dare you to be a parent now? I'd walk into the principal, how dare you? You do not teach my children social issues. You want to teach them math, spelling, science. In fact, you got to be careful with science because they'll incorporate all kinds of things that are not godly into that. So it's very difficult for a parent to struggle. We have to be even more diligent to teach our children because of what they're being fed in society's school system now. But you go here to verse chapter 12, verse 15 of Hebrews. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, lest you're bothered by something. Do you know, here we are. We've survived multiple splits, haven't we? Does anybody want another one? I don't. What happens if another one happens? You going to leave? You going to go, I'm fed up with it. I'm fed up with these guys. Don't forget verse 19 of Ezekiel 34. As for you, my flock, there's going to be all kinds of things that will confront us and cause us to get bitter. You never know it till you get there. I didn't see that one happening. Well, what happened? Did you get mad about it? Yeah, everybody got mad about it. How do we deal with it? So now they're brought to light. Now, all these examples are testimonies, and we're a living part of it in the modern-day church today. And it happens to the people of God now, too. And thereby it says many are defiled. And it says many. Many are defiled. It says many are called. Few are chosen. Because you've got to hang on. You've got to hold. You've got to value. It's got to be the pearl. So you see, in that sense, the pearl of great price could be the truth. And hanging on tight to it. The pearl of great price, in summation, really is the kingdom of God and all that pertains to it. That's the pearl. Abiding the entire field for what with the picture that we have in the future. Verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person such as Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. He sold out. And then he was sad about it in verse 17. You know, when it came down to it, oh, I'm all tears. Now what am I going to do? He wasn't sorry. He really wasn't sorry. He was sorry that he lost it. He wasn't sorry that it happened. He still didn't value it. He only valued it because of what he lost. Not because of what it symbolized. Because to him, it was all about him. See, we take the birthright blessing that we're given. What, for us? Yeah, we hope we get into the kingdom. What for? Our purpose is to give to everybody else, as we've been given to. What did Jesus Christ himself say? I you know how your master? I'm your master and your Lord, and I'm telling you what I've come to do is to serve. So it was about giving to everybody else. And so that's what we'll be doing as well. It says he sought it carefully. He sought the repentance carefully with tears, but it wasn't there. It just was not there. What's the value today? Matthew 6, verse 19. It was encouraging listening to those comments today about how much people valued because their classes. And you would think, well, what about classes? You can get online and get the classes. There's something that they see of more value than the classes online. And the attempt was to show everybody here. There's more to it than just that. Verse 19 of Matthew 6, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust corrupts and where thieves break through and steal. And everybody here probably has some kind of heirloom that they value and treasure. But how much more the value of what God has given to us? We better value that a lot more than anything physical. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupts, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. That's why we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let's go to Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. Remember, the one thing that I wanted to leave you with today is not only understanding what this pearl of value is, but now when you go to the feast, one thing that you can try to do, see, sometimes we get detached, we get into the feast, and we do our own thing. If you happen to come upon a teen or a younger preteen, hey, did you go to one of the camps this year? You know, hey, where'd you go? You know, tell me about it. What'd you learn? How are your Christian living classes? Let them recite it. Let them tell you what it was all about. Hear the stories about what they told so you can see the value of what we're doing through the camp programs. And these are the potential leaders that we have coming up through the church. And you can be helpful because you'll be bringing it out of them. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I command you will be in your heart. I bet a lot of us look at verse 7 and wish you could have even done more. All of us do that, by the way. Now, you can't just beat yourself into the kingdom. What's done is done. But you can have your mentality changed and still help other kids and still help your grandchildren and still help your children to teach those, even if they don't grab that concept. You teach them diligently to your children, and she'll talk about them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. And yet we feel, you know, when the kids come over talking about the latest football game, you know, because it's like our minds aren't in tune or training. We don't know how to start a conversation. How do you start a conversation with God's way? Talk to them about it. You know, have you considered this? You know, what's on your mind? What do you think about lately? What's most important to you? It says, you'll bind them for a sign upon your hand. They'll be as frontlets between your eyes. You'll write them upon the post of your house and on your gates. And it will be when the Lord your God will have brought you into the land which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and goodly cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill. And that's where our kids do now. They go into cities that they didn't build. They buy. They get houses which they didn't build. They're here. Vineyards and olive trees which they didn't plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget God. We get people that are forgetting God now. Who brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. That's all old to them. And yet, are we skilled enough and adept now to take something old and to bring us up. Because when I think of Egypt, I think when I came into the truth and I came out of the land of bondage, I saw the difference of how living that way of life brought me down. Didn't bring me anything. I had stuff. I had a lot of stuff. I had ski equipment, 2 motorcycles, a car, all paid off. I could get whatever I want. And it didn't make me happy. And many times the people that I hung out with, one's a paraplegic, the other died, he hit the back of a gas truck, and it burned him up because he was high. That's that other way of life that's supposed to bring you happiness. Tell me about it. This is stuff we need to teach. What is God's pearl? What is God's pearl? Luke chapter 12, verse 6. Sometimes when Satan wants to attack you and you don't think that you're very important, I can't imagine how any person that's been baptized, something is wrong within our thinking. Either we're veering for God, not praying enough or whatever, but Satan would like you to think that you're not very important. And yet, you know something? Each and every one of us is God's pearl. Verse 6, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings? Not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. The pearl is you and I. In the soon coming kingdom of God, we'll see a reminder of these parables each time one of the gates of the city of Jerusalem is entered. We'll finish here in Revelation 21, verse 7. What's this going to look like? You know, we gave out pearls. It's hard to buy actual pearls. So in some cases, we had glass pearls or whatever that we handed out. But a symbolism of this. We're going to see the real thing. How God's going to do this is amazing. In fact, when I think about it, I'm not going to assume that everyone here has learned about that, but if I remember correctly, because it's been a while since I've done this, but there's a grain of sand that will embed itself within an oyster, and whatever kind of solution builds up around that, how did God come up with that anyway? We're going to make oysters. Yeah, and they're going to produce pearls. Really? Where did that one come from? I mean, that is so neat to be able to do that. Now, mankind does that automatically. They'll do that. And we've got freshwater pearls and all kinds of different things. I would think that the ones that God does are of far more value and even beautiful. But we're going to see some big ones here, huge ones. How is he going to do that? Well, if he can do the ones in the oyster, just a larger version, I can't, you know, see how God can't obviously make a larger version, because these are actual one pearl for one gate. Not a bunch of pearls together to make one pearl. Verse 7, he who overcomes will inherit all things. I will be his God. He will be my son. But the fearful, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, liars, all the stuff that we're going through today, there's plenty of these today, which will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. It will be this. It says there will be this. Second death. They will be burned up. There came to me one of the 7 angels, which had the 7 vials filled with the 7 last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I'm going to show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. You know what I think of? That's me. Do you think that? I hope you do. That's us. Providing we hold and we value. He carried me away to the Spirit, to a great and high mountain, showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, like we just sang. Mount Zion stands most beautiful. Having the glory of God, her light was a stone most precious, even a jasper, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, at the gates 12 angels. More angelic duties here. And names written on, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, on the west 3 gates. This will be fascinating. I can't wait to see what this looks like. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So two sets of 12 here. Picture that. And he talked with me, He had a golden reed to measure the city, the gates of, and the wall thereof, and the city lies fourscore. The length is as large as in breadth, and he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and breadth and the height are equal. And so he goes through all the different measurements, and then he shows what it's built of. Verse 18, the building of the wall was of jasper. The city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones, the ones, by the way, that God had created. That he'll use all these beautiful stones. The first foundation, jasper. The second, sapphire. The third, a chalcedony. The fourth, an emerald. And by the way, people today do value these precious stones. Some of you might have, you know, if you get the real thing, it's really nice to have that. Now, you can go to Walmart and you can get an imitation. You know, I don't know how you can. God's not going to have the cheapness. It'll be the real stuff. It'll be the real thing. Look at this, though. Verse 21. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. Wow. How do you do that? Well, that's got to be a humongous oyster. How does he do that? I mean, well, we know he's God. He can pretty much do anything. But we've never seen this large of a pearl. So I know anytime you go into something, I've never seen that. You know, if I went into I'm amazed sometimes. I don't know if it's my favorite car still, but I used to like the Contact Lamborghini. Maybe because of the name, I don't know. Anyway, the doors swing open like that. And just, wow, you look at this, and it's hundreds of thousands of dollars in cost. So the car thing for a guy, so if somebody does that, I just throw out Lamborghini. I don't know if it's still there, but the name sounds exquisite, so it's an important sounding car. Nothing like this. You know, when you're doing shopping for something like this, we're going to look around and see, we're going to see these gates. And you'll remember, by the way, that I told you this. Because you always say, I remember when my pastor was talking about this, because this is like, wow. Each gate was a pearl. Wow. Verse 22, I saw no temple, for the Lord God Almighty and Jesus Christ are the temple of it. The city had no need of the sun. This is what we went through before. For the glory of God did light it. And the Lamb is the light. And the nations of those who are saved will walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor to it. The gates will not be shut at all by night, for there will be no night there. And they will bring the glory and honor of the nations to it. And there will be no ways anything that defiles. And whatever works abomination or makes a lie, but they who are written in the Lamb's book of life. You and I get entrance into this beautiful city. It's going to be a lot nicer than Furniture Fair, a lot nicer than anything that you've ever walked into and looked and say, look at that, that's a nice piece of furniture, that's a nice car, or go to a subdivision and see all these houses that are built and go, beautiful house there. There are some really neat things that man has made. This will absolutely, you're going to want to stick around for a while. But you and I, it'll be ours. You know, when I was back at Ambassador College, when I walked on those campuses, I actually thought, this is mine. That's why I was so mad when it was taken away from me. That was mine. Then I had to realize it's really God's, but it was really mine. And I took care, it was mine. Who are you to take this away from me? Well, we get something a lot better in the future. There was one man that was on the scene that saw the value and tried to bring up a very high standard. And I believe we'll be blessed for what he showed God's people about this. So let me finish here and ask, what is your pearl of great price? And how can you share that with the kids that you're going to see at the feast this year? I hope you'll remember it just for that, not to just only value the treasures and pearls that God gives to us, but what you can do with that. And being able to give to others and share that with others. The pearl of great price. You just can't beat the value.